Growing up, my mom sometimes did something special for me and my brothers when it was Christmas time. So for one present, usually our biggest present, she would create a treasure hunt, a mystery, basically. And it would start with a clue, and you'd unwrap this little box and you'd or be given this slip of paper, and you would get a clue to somewhere else in the house, and you would then go to that place if you could figure it out and find another clue. And usually there was three or four clues before you actually found the gift. And so I would be going like to the dryer or dad's toolbox in the garage, sometimes to the freezer, under a bed, wherever I might have to go to find my next clue. And what I realized in that process, as I look back on it now, the excitement and the mystery of just in that moment created a sense of wonder for me and my brothers. And I've sometimes replicated it for our kids when giving them gifts too. And it's a way of capturing an activity that sometimes we take for granted, opening a gift and making it that much more special, that much more involved. During this Christmas series that we've been doing on the sacred story, one of the things I've really wanted to do is try and help you recapture the wonder of the Christmas story, the sacred story. And especially for those who have, come and experienced many Christmases, read the Christmas story many times, I want to try and pull out some things that will just make you go, and cause you to wonder, cause you to almost come at it from a brand new perspective. And so over the last couple of weeks, we have talked about the surprise that the Christmas story is and how surprise initiates wonder for us oftentimes, and then curiosity and how that builds into the wonder. And today I want to talk a little bit about how mystery plays an important role in inspiring wonder in us. The word mystery it can be defined by this definition. It's something that is difficult or impossible to understand. And when you start actually looking at the word mystery, you suddenly realize that the word mystery can really be related to kind of three aspects. The first aspect is the unexplained. It's that aspect where something doesn't make sense at first, and until you dig into it, until you explore it, until you research it, until you figure it out, it remains unexplained. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but over the last couple of weeks, these metal monoliths have been appearing. The first one was found in Utah, of all places. And now even last week or the week before, Vancouver even had a couple showing up. And there's this unexplained, but yet this expectation, this wonder that is created by the appearance of these monoliths. Like, why are they here? And it creates a sense of wonder. But then, so because, wonder is natural to us because as humans, we have this incredible desire to know and to understand, especially the unexplained, to really figure it out. The second aspect of mystery is often a secret, right? Where something happens, something occurs, and a limited number of people know what have happened, but they're trying to cover it up or hide it. Often it's a crime or something bad, something connected with shame. And so people don't talk about it. They shush each other. They swear each other to a pact of secrecy. And this is kind of like the whole Sherlock Holmes kind of mysteries. He's always trying to find out what's actually happened and figuring out who's done it or who's hiding the secrets. And yet here's the thing. Secrets don't usually remain secrets forever, do they? And yet there's another aspect of mysteries that we sometimes forget about it. And this aspect is the unknowable. It's not just the unexplained, it's the actual unknowable. It's that those things that we just know we will never be able to find an answer to. We'll never know why something happened or what explains it. And this type of mystery to define mysteries is often used in religious settings. And so sometimes there are mysterious truths in religious belief. And we define it this way: it's a truth that is incomprehensible to reason and knowable only through divine revelation. Paul in the New Testament talks about this a number of times, but one of them, he talks about the mystery of God revealing to the church is that the Gentiles were included in the kingdom of God. It wasn't just for the Jews. That was a mystery that had to be revealed to the church, or they would have never known that if God hadn't shared that with them. And in essence, this type of mystery, the unknowable mystery, can create wonder in us, but only if we accept the divine explanation to the mystery. And here's the thing. What I find is a lot of people struggle. They have a hard time accepting mystery. For some of them, they either don't like mystery, they don't like the unknown, or for others, they just won't accept explanations that rely on more than their reasoning or logic. They can't even live with it. And so they will ignore that mystery. They will push it to the side. And this is difficult when it comes to the Christmas story, because in the Christmas story, there is a lot of mystery. There's a lot of things going on that we don't fully understand. And in order to really fully understand the sacred story, we have to come to grips with the mystery that we find in there. And so today I want to look, we're going to jump actually to Matthew. We've been looking in Luke, but I want to look at Matthew, and we're going to look at the story of how God tells Joseph that his wife-to-be Mary is expecting and he needs to still marry her. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, in this part of the story, we see an unexplained mystery happening, right? And it starts actually in verse 18. Before you even get into the details of the story, Matthew lays out something to us, a mystery. And it says this, and this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. You see, Matthew is alerting us to this reality that Jesus, who is going to be born, is going to be the Messiah. And he doesn't get very far before telling us this. And in essence, his whole gospel is predicated on this thesis statement that Jesus is the Messiah. And in Jesus' day, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. Their Old Testament had, or their Torah, had these countless prophecies that predicted that there would come a man who would save the nation. And that's what Matthew is getting to. And Matthew is actually writing, his original audience was a Jewish audience. So he's writing to Jews. And you can see in this chapter, in chapter 1, and if we had time to go into chapter 2, Matthew quotes several prophets in pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecy. He will refer to Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, and even Isaiah. He will talk about how Jesus is the descendant of David, just like the promised Messiah. He's born in Bethlehem, just like the promised Messiah. He would go into Egypt and come out of Egypt, just like the promised Messiah. And there would be children who would die and be killed, just like prophesied about the Messiah. And so Matthew is setting the stage to reveal this mystery of who the Messiah is. He's revealing the unexplained mystery. And I don't know if you've done much study in terms of the prophecies of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills them, but there's at least 48 of them that Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament, and even some more. But here's the interesting thing. If you try to have 8 of those prophecies fulfilled by random chance, like just have someone fulfill just 8 of them, a mathematician has figured out that just to fulfill 8 of them, your chances are 1 in 100 million billion, meaning that there hasn't even been enough people alive in our entire history of our world to have one person fulfill 8 of those prophecies. And there's over 48 Old Testament prophecies that relate to Jesus that Jesus ended up fulfilling. And so you see right away in verse 18 that Matthew is letting us in on this mystery. He is giving us the details to help us investigate his claim that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's starting to slowly reveal this mystery to us. You see, one of my favorite TV shows growing up as a kid was Scooby-Doo. And I don't know if you've ever watched Scooby-Doo, but Scooby-Doo has been around a long time, 51 years. There's actually been over 19 iterations of the Scooby-Doo show, over 40 animated movies and 2 live action movies. Like, Scooby-Doo is popular. If you haven't watched one, you're missing out. And if you don't know what Scooby-Doo is, it's the simple premise of the show is this. There's a group of teenish, more like young adults, who go around trying to solve mysteries. And the mysteries generally present themselves as something paranormal or a monster. But as you go into the show, you realize that is not the case. Someone is trying to play a trick, trying to hide true criminal activity. And so they use disguises, holograms, hidden wires, phosphorus paint to really scare people away from what is actually going on. And I find it amazing that for 50 years, basically they have used the same characters and the same plot, and yet still people watch. Basically, Daphne gets kidnapped at some point. Fred tries to come up with an elaborate plan to capture the bad guys. It fails miserably. And the crew wins the day through a combination usually of Velma's smarts and Scooby and Shaggy's just bumbling luck, and they capture the bad guy. And of course, they have the cool, really cool van, the Mystery Machine. But here's the thing, the one message that I think often kids learn when they watch Scooby-Doo, and it's this. If something seems unexplainable, all you have to do is dig to find the reason or the explanation. Something bigger is going on than what you first see. And as a kid, you watch that, and that becomes a mindset. And in many ways, Matthew is doing the same thing with us. He starts in verse 18, Jesus is the Messiah. And then as you read along, you get to verse 21, and Matthew tells us that the name Jesus, he's supposed to be named Jesus. This child that is going to come is going to be called Jesus. Why? Because his name literally means the Lord saves, and he will save his people from their sins. You see, in Matthew's day, there was a huge Messiah misconception. The Jews believed that the Messiah who would come save them from the Romans. It would be a political Messiah, someone who would help their nation raise to prominence again, arise to prominence like David and Saul and Solomon had in the Old Testament. But Matthew is setting the stage to let them know that the Messiah actually, he's going to come, he's going to show up. But you're not going to expect what he's actually going to deliver. And what he's going to deliver is salvation for your sins, a more universal reward, a more universal thing, right? Like, more people are going to be able to claim him as Messiah than just a Jewish Messiah who leads their people in a government reform or revolt against the Romans. And so Matthew will continue this explanation of who the Messiah is and how Jesus fits that Messiah mystery until the very end of his book, 28 chapters later. But Matthew gives us even more than this mystery that he starts to explain. It becomes not an unexplained mystery, but a known mystery. He also gives us this aspect of mystery, which is wrapped around the secret. And you find that in verse 18 when it says, he writes down, he says, Mary was found to be with child. Now, what I assume and I understand this passage to mean is that Mary had gone down to visit her cousin Elizabeth, which we looked at last week, and she'd been down there for 3 months. And it seems that she hadn't told Joseph that she was pregnant before she left. And so she comes back and she's 3 to 4 months pregnant now. She might not have been showing, so not everyone could see what was going on in her body. But apparently she came to Joseph and told him the story about what happened. And even though she obviously told him that it was the Holy Spirit, we can see by what follows in verse 19 that Joseph didn't believe her. He seems to have missed the Holy Spirit part, and is like, oh, you know, really, Mary? That's quite the story you're telling me. What, you know, like, that's craziness. And so in his own mind, he's trying to deal with, what do I do with this girl who I was supposed to marry, who's now pregnant? And it's a reminder that we're living in a society where increasingly secrets don't stay secret. And I mean, Mary's secret wasn't going to stay secret forever, but obviously she shared with Joseph before anyone could see that she was pregnant. And so Joseph is just trying to figure all this out. And you can see that he's having a hard time. I have always been fascinated by my own family's history. And when I was in high school, I actually did a family tree. I sat down with my grandmas because they were the only ones alive. And I talked to them about my ancestors, you know, my great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, and so on. And I discovered, you know, a number of people that went back several generations of Chapman and Brotherick and other sides of the family, which was awesome. I was fascinated by it. So when the whole ancestry DNA thing came out, I'm interested in it. I haven't done it, but it really fascinates me that you can give some saliva, basically. They can take some DNA out of that saliva, and they can send you a report back, and they can tell you what areas of the world your ancestors come from. And if other relatives of yours have done it, have submitted samples, they can even tell you if you've got some cousins and where they're located, or siblings, or whatever might be the case. But here's the thing. As fascinating as that is, and as exciting as that is for many people, what they have found is that some people's casual curiosity in trying to find out their background has actually led to exposing a secret in the family past. Catherine St. Clair is one such woman who was gifted ancestor DNA as a gift from her four siblings. They were all doing it, and they gave it to her as a gift to do. So she sent in her results, DNA, and it came back to her, and she was confused by what the printout said. So she called ancestry DNA and said, I think there's something going on here. And what she ended up finding out is that her mom had had an affair at one point, and she was the product of that affair. And so in that one instance, she went from having a dad who she believed had been her dad for over 50 years, now not even knowing who her dad was. And the four siblings she had were actually all half siblings now, not full siblings. It rocked her world. It totally destroyed her for a period of time. It was a hard thing for her to handle, a hard thing for her to discover, and especially since both her parents were dead, she couldn't even have the conversations with her mom or her dad. And so what it ended up leading her to do was start a Facebook group called DNA NPE, and the NPE stands for Not Parent Expected. And there are over 1,000 people who belong to that Facebook group, meaning that there are over 1,000 people who have found out that their mother or father wasn't the parent, wasn't their biological mother or father. You see, these DNA tests have uncovered affairs, uncovered secret pregnancies, they've buried incidences of rape, incest even, and even fertility doctors using their own material to inseminate patients. We now have a generation who maybe have had 50 years worth of secrets, and those secrets are being exposed by a $99 mail-in DNA kit. And the recipients of these uncovered secrets are having their world shaken. For many of them, it just rips their identity apart. Even for some who have their parents still living, some of their parents will deny even having an affair. They will say it never happened, even though the DNA results show that it to be true. And in some ways, Joseph was in a similar situation. His plans get upended. Everything he thought he knew in terms of how his life was going to go ahead on totally stopped in that moment when Mary shared that she was pregnant. His world is upside down. And yet for Joseph, there's no mystery to him, right? The secret has been revealed. His wife-to-be is pregnant. And so Matthew tells us a little bit about Joseph and his character. And he tells us that Joseph actually faces a dilemma. He refers to Joseph as being someone who is faithful to the law. Other translations have it as righteous or true, meaning that he was the type of person who acted as the law commanded him to act. And so here was his dilemma. If he didn't divorce Mary, he would be looked on as condoning her obvious adultery. And in many groups in ancient Judaism would look at that, would require divorce for adultery because they felt it produced a state of impurity in the marriage. And yet at the same time, where he's facing this dilemma of needing to probably divorce Mary, he doesn't want to disgrace her. One translation would say, better say, he doesn't want to stigmatize her. You see, Joseph could have easily canceled Mary. He could have easily exposed her and brought shame to her. And yet he's struggling with this dilemma. How does he do the right thing, the thing he wants to do, when it would be the wrong thing considered by his culture? And so here's the thing. Joseph figures out he thinks he has solved the mystery. But the reality is there is still mystery in the pregnancy, yet Joseph doesn't know that yet. And this is where God steps in. God speaks to Joseph in a dream. And maybe this was the only way that he could really get a hold of Joseph's attention. I don't know if Joseph just, you know, once he found out, had the conversation with Mary, just wouldn't stop thinking about, wouldn't slow down, wouldn't just spend some time with God, wouldn't, you know, just take that break. And maybe every waking moment he had, his mind was consumed with the problem. And so the only way God can really speak to him is when he's asleep and has his full attention. I don't know. But God knows the perfect way to get through to Joseph, and he does it. And you see, when God comes and visits Joseph through the angel, and the angel speaks to Joseph about what is actually going on, God, in essence, pulls back the curtain on this unknowable mystery for Joseph. Because if God hadn't stepped into this moment, there is no way Joseph would ever have really known what was going on. And that's what happens with unknowable mysteries, especially divine truths. We need God to step into our lives to help us see what is actually going on. I know we're in the midst of COVID, and it's interesting. I have never heard so much about previous historical pandemics than I have during the last 9 months. I mean, most of us have heard of the Spanish flu or even Black Death, but have you ever heard of the Dancing Plague of 1518? Yeah, you heard me right. The Dancing Plague of 1518. This one occurred near Strasbourg in what is now France, but it was part of the originally part of the Holy Roman Empire. And in 1518, in July of 1518, a woman named Frau Trophy left her house, went out on the street, and started to dance. And she started to dance and dance, and she said she couldn't stop. She couldn't stop of her own volition. She kept dancing and dancing and dancing, and she kept going and going and going until finally, so exhausted, she fell down. But here's what happened. Once she had some rest, when she got back up, she started dancing again. She couldn't stop herself from dancing. And this carried on for days. And it wasn't just restricted to her. Pretty soon there were 30 other individuals who were dancing with her, and they couldn't stop. And they were dancing so hard and so long, it was even to the point where they were getting injured, but it still wouldn't stop. And so the town leaders got together and said, how do we help these people? How do we stop this? This seems to be contagious. And so their solution, you want to guess what their solution was? Their solution was more dancing. So they brought in professional dancers. They brought in musicians, and they played and they danced, and they had people dancing all over the place. But the problem was it didn't help it. It made it worse. By the height of the dancing plague, there were over 400 people who were dancing uncontrollably. In fact, they say that a few of them even died because they could not stop dancing. Isn't that crazy? And try as we might, we have no idea why this plague took place in this place. And it wasn't the only time there's been a dancing plague. There was a few other reported cases within a couple hundred years of this case of 1518. Now, people have postulated of what could have happened, might have happened. Some believe maybe it was demonic possession. Others believe that it might have been overheated blood. I don't know how or why, but that's the theory. Others have put forward this idea that it was some fungal disease that came from the rye flour that people ate in that region. And yet even one more theory on that is that it was a mass psychogenic disorder, where they state that such outbreaks take place when there is circumstances of extreme stress, and generally the outward action takes the form of some biased local fear. And so researchers point to a series of famines that had taken place in the Stroudsburg area, and then smallpox and syphilis outbreaks that were causing a lot of issues for the population. And then you tie into that they had this local deity, Saint Vitus, who was the patron saint of epileptics and dancers, of all things. And if you didn't win his favor, then your curse would be you'd be forced to dance. But at the end of the day, no one knows what caused the dancing plague of 1518, and we will probably never know. It will always remain a mystery. It is unknowable. And Joseph seems to be facing a similar situation here, doesn't he? How can he believe that the pregnancy is from the Holy Spirit? How can he believe in the virgin birth? He can't until God steps in and reveals the unknowable to him. But in that moment, still in that moment, even though God reveals it to him, there's something that has to happen on Joseph's end. He has to trust God. You see, there's no DNA test for Joseph to use on Jesus. And even if there was, you know, what would be the ethnicity, come back as you have, you know, half divine ethnicity? That's not going to work. At the end of the day, Joseph had to trust in what God was saying. These days, a lot of Christians discount the virgin birth. They don't believe in it. They believe that they're either too advanced in their thinking or they're too progressive to believe in miracles or the supernatural. They write off the virgin birth as myth. In essence, what they're saying is if it is unknowable, then it should be discounted or discarded. They have no room in their life for the unknowable mysteries that only God can reveal. Mysteries that can only be entered into through faith. Yet, here's the thing. Without the virgin birth, or maybe better said, the virgin conception, there is no Messiah. There is no Emmanuel. And that's what God reveals to Joseph. In verse 22, he says this, "All this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall conceive." That's the first mystery that is revealed to Joseph, "and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And that's the second mystery that Matthew reveals to us that God had revealed to Joseph. You see, God ties the virgin conception, the virgin birth, with this mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. Without the virgin birth, there is no Emmanuel. Without the virgin birth, there is no God with us. And without Emmanuel, the God-man, the person who is both human and divine, without that person, Emmanuel, there is no God with us. And when there's no God with us, there is no salvation from our sins. You see, even at Christmas, the message of Easter comes through quite clearly. When it comes to Jesus and Christmas, what do you believe? Because in many ways, you and I face the same dilemma that Joseph faces. We are asked to believe in something supernatural. We are asked to believe in something not provable. We are asked to believe the same thing Joseph was asked to believe by God when God pulled back the curtain and revealed to him the unknowable mystery of the virgin birth and this mystery of Emmanuel. We're left with the same choice Joseph is left with. We have to believe in faith. We have to trust God at His word and accept what He's telling us, accept the divine truth He's revealing to us. And if we're willing to do that, I believe that the wonder of Christmas grows inside of us. In the same way that Joseph had to believe, we have to believe, but in the same way that Joseph then took his belief and turned it into obedience and action, we need to as well. Matthew tells us that once he woke up from his dream, his vision, he got up, took Mary and brought her into his home and made her his wife, but he didn't sleep with her until the baby was born. He did what God asked him to do. He believed and trusted in the mystery that God had revealed to him and then acted out in obedience. And we have that same call on us today. We are called to believe in the mysteries that God reveals to us, especially at Christmas, the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God with us. And in believing in those and stepping in faith and believing that God sent Jesus to come and die for us, to save us from our sins, we can only access that mystery through belief and faith. So the question I want to leave with you today is this: do you believe in the sacred story? Do you believe in the mystery revealed by God to Joseph and to us? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He came to save you from your sins? That He is God with us? Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. Maybe this is the first time you've come to the place where you believe this could be true. I ask that you just pray with me as I close our message. You see, the sacred story is the story of the unexplainable, the secret, the unknowable. But tied all those things together and God revealing it to us, we can embrace the mystery and the wonder of the sacred story. We can embrace the mystery and wonder of a Messiah who came to save us from our sins. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing story of mystery. We thank You that You didn't leave it unexplained. We thank You that Matthew did not leave it unexplained either. Lord, Matthew clearly lays out to us that Jesus is the Messiah. He clearly is Emmanuel, God with us. And I am so grateful that You sent Jesus to live among us, than to die for us so that our sins may be forgiven. Lord, I pray for those who are listening who've never come to You before and confessed their sins, have never prayed to You before. Let me pray on their behalf. Lord, I pray that as they come to You and acknowledge these amazing mysteries as true, that You would accept them. And as they confess their sin, You would forgive them because of what Jesus has done for them. And that You would speak to them and that Your Spirit would enter them so that they could have full confidence that the mysteries that are expressed in Matthew chapter 1 are true and that You would reveal Yourself to them in much the same way You revealed Yourself to Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining us today. Thanks for listening to the mystery of the sacred story. I pray and hope that that mystery, as you've encountered it, has increased your wonder of Christmas this year. I want to remind you that in the next couple of days, you can come by and pick up the wonder boxes that you've signed up for. And I'm looking forward for you to joining us at our Christmas Eve services, whether it's the 1, the 3, the 5, the 7, or even the midnight. We are planning a great service, and I really look forward to seeing you as part of that. Thanks, everyone, and have a great week.